Sorry to those of you who are at home for not pre-warning you for Luke chapter 5, but if you're a person who writes in a Bible, I'm just going to give you a little anecdote that made this pastor's heart sing, and permission to do that. So my son is taking Religion 110 at Gustavus Adolphus College in St. Peter, Minnesota, one of our Lutheran colleges and universities, and he needed a particular Bible. They use the HarperCollins Study Bible, which is suddenly out of print. Except his dad took Religion 110 25 years ago and kept that Bible through 4 years of being a religion major and now 18 of being a pastor in the ELCA, and is just a habitual writer in that Bible. And so he said to me, "I love your Bible. It's so old." That made Marnie smile this week that I got that comment. And then he said, "And it's so awesome. You have all of these notes that my professor is giving us already in there." So if you hesitate to write in a Spirit of Joy Bible, do not, because the next person who picks it up will have the gift of whatever it is that you have there. We started this last week to talk about, actually 2 weeks ago, the Galilean ministry of Jesus. Jamie Lennon brought to us the beginning, the sermon that Jesus introduced himself to his hometown with after he'd returned from the wilderness where he was tempted for 40 days, a long time. Last week, I got the second part of that, where his hometown, initially really amazed with everything that he had said, rejected him, took him out of the town and tried to shove him off of the cliff until he passed through those people. In the interluding verses, there was some ministry that Jesus did that completed what we call the solo mission. So that Galilean ministry, again, goes from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 9. In 51, it all shifts with Jesus setting his face to Jerusalem. But in between, there are six kind of significant sections to pay attention to just help make sense of how that ministry went. So again, if you're a person who likes to block out sections and do that, this is a good roadmap for that chunk of the gospel. We are talking about that second section, the calling and training of the disciples. It is here that Jesus gathers that inner circle, the 12. There are many more disciples. At least 70 are sent out in mission and ministry, but it's that 12 that become the center, that work with Jesus. And it's here that Jesus calls them and begins to teach them. For us, what we're going to do today is to narrow down and look a little more closely at chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. It breaks into three small parts. The first is just by the lake. Jesus is at this place called Gennesaret. Where is that? It's the Sea of Galilee. You've heard of it many, many times before. It's a little like we who live here in South Dakota might talk about the Missouri River and say Lake Oahe or Sakakawea or Lewis and Clark and know that that's all part of the same river. It just has a different name for where it is in location to dams and our livelihood. Regional name that indicates the same place as the Sea of Galilee. He goes there, Jesus, having gathered crowds through this healing and teaching ministry that he's been engaged in since he left his hometown. So many, in fact, are there with him that he's not able to stand on the shore and speak to the crowd. It's a nice bowl with an amphitheater style shape to it. Instead, he has to take one of the boats that's there at the shoreline out a little ways. And so he asked a man named Simon. That is basically the setting. Just, this is where we are and what is happening. It transitions then into a miracle. That Simon, who will later be identified as Peter for the sake of those of us who go, "Wait, is that the Simon we think it is?" Yes, that is the Simon we think it is. Its name is used 5 times. Only the last one has that Peter attached to it. He goes out, and he is a fisherman who's been on those waters. And fishermen, hunters, I'm amazed at you. Because if you do this, and after a time, you no longer get too high or too low, right? I look at some of my fishermen out in this place. There are times when you go and you throw that rod, and 20 times in an hour, you hit something, and it is just electric. And then there are times where you do what I've done, and you wonder, are there fish in this water? And for me, who doesn't do that so often, it's a huge disappointment. But for Peter, who has fished like this, he's been out and he's had yet another night where they didn't catch anything. He's just tired. He wants to go home to his family. We know he's married, has a mother-in-law there. But okay, teacher, master is the word there that is rabbi. I'll do it. Sure. You don't have any clue. You're a carpenter, but okay. And to his astonishment, the nets begin to tear. The load is so heavy that he calls over the boat of his partners, James and John. Those are the three who are going to be on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus suddenly glows white and is claimed as God's beloved. They come over, and the nets tearing, and they load the fish into the boat so much that the load begins to sink them. That's the miracle. It is the wedding at Cana from the Gospel of John, right? 150 gallons of wine. I always have to remember, it's not 150 gallons. It's 750 bottles. And again, I've been to good parties. Nothing like that. That's just my standard for that. Nothing like that. That's this. In a place where you expect abundance and significance, it's overwhelming. Peter and his fisher buddies have had good nights on the sea. But this is such that something changes. And Peter doesn't just go, wow, good catch. Instead, then, he falls on his knees. And there in verse 8, we get to the section that we actually care about today, the call of the fishermen. Peter's language changes. His name changes there from Simon to Simon Peter. And he no longer is saying master, but Lord, Kyrios, what we say when we say Kyrie eleison, right? That one to whom we give our life. That's what that language is. In that moment, Peter must have been shaking, trembling maybe even, that Jesus was there with him. Because Jesus then responds to him every time he speaks in this little section. He spoke directly to Peter. It's a second person singular. You, Simon, Peter, every time, despite James and John coming along. And he said to him, as he was there kneeling, arms wrapped around his Lord's legs, do not be afraid. The fear is real. The awe is appropriate. And then you will now catch people, a job for which Peter is totally unqualified. He's not a rabbinical student. He's not a Bible study person. He is a fisherman, and a good one. In partnership, they have multiple boats, and they have made a living. In that reading, there are a few things to notice that I think resonate with me, and I hope resonate with you. The first thing is Peter's reluctance. He knows who he is and what he's doing. Lord, we fished all night and caught nothing. And then, paired with his faithfulness, and yet, if you say so, we will lower the nets. That, I think, is probably something that resonates with a lot of us. I don't know that that's the right thing to do, but I will. For you, for the world, whatever that might be. Then there is that imperfection. When Peter fell down at Jesus' feet, he said to him, Lord, we are sinful. We are not worthy of your presence within and around us. And boy, do we know that, right? How many of us struggle with imposter syndrome, right? I just told the kids, we as adults, we make mistakes. And boy, is that true, right? And as people of God and as disciples, followers, I think I know I struggle with that same thing. Who am I to stand here? Who am I to serve someone else, to seek to bring God's kingdom near. I am a sinner. Go away from me. And then there is this word, follow. Jesus, at this point, did not call Peter to build the church, did not ask him to change the world. What he asked him to do was to step into line, to put his feet where his master's were, to free the captive, to proclaim hope for the oppressed, to feed the hungry and the poor, to say yes to walking in the world that way. So a story for you. We just elected a call committee. Six members of Spirit of Joy will help us to call our next associate pastor, and it looks a little different today than it did 18 years ago when I went through that process. And for the most part, that's really good news. As a seminary student, I moved 4 times in 4 years, and I know that a bunch of my colleagues who are in the room and around, they moved 6 times in 4 years, and they had no control, apart from the choice of seminary, over where any of those moves took them. And typically, until recently, when a pastor received their first call, the average length of that was just 3 years. So if you tack on that 3 years at the end then, we were asking our pastors for 50 plus years to assume that they will have no control over their life and where they live, except from the choice of seminary, for 7 years, and that in that, we will ask them to move 7 times. There are some good changes that have happened in the way that we form pastors and call them in our ministry. But this is what we did 18 years ago. When it came time, my senior year, for us who had finished the academic side, there are 2 lines in seminary, academic and then candidacy, which is the work of the church, and reached the end of both of those things, we had a meeting. The dean of students came in, and she said to us, you may, on this piece of paper, list out 3 regions of our country. Our church is broken into 9 regions. If you think of it starting in the Pacific Northwest and then the West and then just moving across the country up and down, that's the easiest way to understand that organization. Within those 3 regions that you highlight, you can then select 3 synods. And they will be considered as we consider you for placement of call. No guarantees whatsoever. But we'll do our best. We'll do our best. There were 21 who graduated Masters of Divinity with me in my class, 30-some total in my seminary class, PhDs and Masters of Arts included. And we did that with fear and trepidation. I had grown up in the Northwest, Region 1, so I had that. Region 3 is where my family lives, Krista's side of the family, and where I'd served my internship, where I'd gone to school, though I will tell you South Dakota did not make my cut in that region. There was some Minnesota there instead. And then Region 2, where we had lived in California and really fallen in love with that. Our seminary's process then for that was that on the day that we went into the draft, oh, and it was a draft. Quite literally, our names were put on little pieces of laminated paper with a Velcro on the back of it, and the 65 bishops of our church got together with the deans of students from the 8 seminaries at that time, and they worked together to assign all those folks. There absolutely was a draft order, so you might think of some place like where I served my first 10 years, the eastern half of Washington and all of Idaho, as a place where they got first priority because they had the highest need for first call pastors. And then maybe some place like a Minneapolis, St. Paul, where people want to live, might move toward the bottom of that. And quite literally, as our names were placed on that board and the synods were assigned, our dean of students, I got my first cell phone this spring. And so they weren't calling yet people directly and doing that. She would call the dean of students' office. And we sat in the main classroom for hours, for hours. This was done in Chicago. We were in Berkeley. It was like 11 o'clock in the morning until about 5 o'clock at night, something like that. And every time that somebody was drafted, a phone call would come That person would be invited by the office manager in to receive that phone call and then ushered out a different door so that you didn't dare tell any of your classmates where you had been assigned, where you had been placed. Instead, what we did was gather that evening at the lower mansion on campus for a cocktail hour. The lights were glowing of this place, and we had wine and light appetizers, and everybody kind of mingled, and we knew we weren't supposed to share the good news as people gathered. All of the administration, all of the faculty came and joined the students with us. We then moved inside to, unfortunately I couldn't find a picture of how beautiful this room is set for dinner, but this room with tablecloths and candles on the table, the windows on the left of the screen, they look over the San Francisco Bay. You can see the Golden Gate out of them. And the fireplace on the right, it's like 8 feet wide. It's an incredible, stunning room in this mansion on campus. And there we ate dinner, served by underclassmen. And when they finally had removed the plates, the president of the seminary would invite each of us to stand and to tell our classmates where it was that we had been called. 21 of us. 20 received one of those 9 synods that they had been called to. 3 regions, 3 synods within those regions. One of them, and then at the end of the night, we went back out and had Napa Valley wine and cheesecake in this beautiful garden. This was a student project of one of the world's great landscape architects, so I just love this picture because I know a bunch of history about it. That one stood up at dinner, and I'm going to use the name Melissa this morning, was unable to speak. She rested her hands on the table and was clearly shaking, tears just falling from her face onto the tablecloth in front of her. She had grown up in Chicago, Region 5, and listed that, gone to Pacific Lutheran University, Region 1, and listed that, and then seminary in Berkeley, Region 2, and listed that. And she learned that day that she had been assigned to Region 7. She had never in her life traveled to Region 7. Single, in her late 20s, terrified, uncertain, doubtful that she would ever even become a pastor, given that news. For days, we worried about Melissa, and eventually the tears ebbed and the strength in her voice returned, and that faithfulness became really very clear. She did this incredible thing and moved herself to New Haven without a job. It's still true in our church that it is harder for women to get calls than it is for men, and it's insanely difficult for people of the LGBTQ+ community to receive a call. But at that time, it was even worse than it is. And so for a year, Melissa worked faithfully at a social services agency there. At the end of the year, she got an opportunity. She was asked to be the director of the local office of that agency. It's a faith-based agency, and she went to the local bishop and she asked, "Could it be possible that the synod would offer me a specialized ministry call," which is a thing we do. We have people who aren't serving in kind of typical congregation settings, but are serving elsewhere, who are called by the synod to be pastors in our world. And that bishop, having watched Melissa's faithfulness for the year, said yes. Melissa is now the director of that entire region. She has never served as pastor like this in a congregation, never been called to preside over the sacraments and to preach the word in the way that she was trained to do, that she so desperately wanted to do. Of course she's done that as a guest in communities in a place where she belongs. But she has followed Jesus, feeding people, creating space for those who feel as though there is none for them, and giving hope to people who are in the very worst way. We, as people of God, I think, feel as though we are unworthy of God's call. When we hear that call, we first say, it can't be me, my lips, Isaiah said. They are unclean. We, as people of God, as honest human beings who struggle with things like anxiety and depression and imposter syndrome, we say, I'm not good enough. I am a sinner, God. Stay away. And yet God calls us every day to glorify God in the way that we walk through the world. As people of God, we have this opportunity in front of us, this world in front of us, where we're not called to build a church or to transform the way that things are happening, but instead, to follow Jesus where we are as who we are. That is enough. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. And that's good news. Amen.